Lord God, I thank you and praise you for this morning as we come now to worship you through a time of preaching a message of your word, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, God, speak to those that are here in a supernatural way. God, we come before you humbly, and I'm asking you, Lord, to speak through me in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. We're in the book of Jonah, and the first image that comes to people's mind when you mention the book of Jonah is typically a large fish or a whale. And my hope is to change that perspective. So go ahead and open your Bibles, if you will, to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. The book of Jonah is not a story about a large fish. It's a story about a large God that happens to have mention of a large fish in it. The book of Jonah is a story about a sovereign and gracious, all-powerful creator God who orchestrates the events and circumstances necessary to move a reluctant, rebellious prophet named Jonah to Nineveh to warn the people of God's impending judgment against their wickedness. And I want you to consider this. This same God who orchestrates the events in Jonah's life is working to orchestrate the events in our lives too. And if God is calling you, if God is calling you to do something, if God is calling you to go somewhere and you're running from him, take a lesson, learn a lesson from Jonah, and instead, submit yourself to God and follow God's direction in your life. I can't tell you how that works in your life, but I just know that sometimes I feel a prompting of God's Spirit to go and do something, and when I choose to do it, there's great blessing. When I choose not to do it, there's not. So let's all, every one of us, take a lesson from this example of Jonah, and instead of trying to resist the prompting of God's leading in our lives, let's just embrace it and be obedient to follow his commands in our lives. Amen? Nineveh is the capital city of the Assyrian nation, which happens to be Israel's greatest and most dangerous threat. Jonah understands this. He understands that a message of warning from God actually presents opportunity for God's grace to be revealed. And so for Jonah, as he's contemplating this call from God to go to Nineveh, there's a couple of things that I believe he's wrestling with in his mind. There's a couple of things that could happen practically if he goes. First of all, if Jonah goes to the enemy nation of Assyria and he preaches a message of repentance to his enemies, one of the things that could likely happen is he could be killed. They are a very ruthless people. And so that was one of the things that might have happened had Jonah followed God and gone there. Another problem that Jonah had with this mission was, well, what if they repent? What if the Ninevites, my enemies, what if I go there and I preach this warning of God's impending judgment against their wickedness, and they hear the message and change and repent and are saved? And so as Jonah weighed the options of things that could happen by his going, he refused to go. And instead, he went in the complete opposite direction to a place called Tarshish. Last week, we looked at the biblical principle of how God chooses to extend his grace to whomever he wills, even at times some of the most undeserving of people. And we, being members of the undeserving of God's favor group, are very thankful for the amazing grace of God. Now can I get an amen? Praise the Lord. The grace of God is a major theme throughout the book of Jonah. God's grace is a major theme throughout all of the Bible. And it is by God's grace, his unmerited favor to those who are undeserving, that we enter into a relationship with God. By God's grace. It is God who by grace initiates our relationships with him. And the Bible teaches that God chooses to be gracious and compassionate to whomever he wills. This is what it says in Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, speaking about the character of God. Speaking to Moses, God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I, God, will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God says, I'm going to have compassion on whomever I choose to have compassion. That speaks of the sovereignty of God. And aren't you happy here this morning that God, in his sovereignty, has chosen to have mercy and grace and love towards you? Amen? Yeah. We serve an amazing, gracious, loving, sovereign God. Today we're going to see how God pursues rebellious Jonah and his amazing capacity to use Jonah, even during his defiance, to providentially reveal himself to some pagan sailors who would then take this image of God given to them and take it to what was at that time the farthest reaches of the known civilized world. It's a pretty cool thing to consider where these sailors are concerned. God is faithful, he is sovereign, he uses whatever and whomever he chooses as he wills to accomplish his good purposes. And what we're given a picture of in Jonah, at least in part, is a foreshadowing of what was yet to come in the person of Jesus Christ. Jonah was a prophet of God sent to a wicked, undeserving people to preach a message of repentance. But you see, one greater than Jonah was coming and has in fact come, Jesus Christ. Not only proclaiming a message of repentance and forgiveness of sin, but providing the way to be reconciled to God. Jesus became the sacrifice. He gave himself, sinless Jesus died a sin-bearing death, a death that all who believe would be saved. So not only did he preach the need for us to repent for the forgiveness of sin, but also he provided the way by his own sacrifice. A perfect, holy God, man come in the, God come in the flesh, God-man Jesus died that we would be reconciled to him. He is the voice of God come with the solution to the problem of sin, and he is that solution. He gave himself as the perfect sacrifice, the atonement for all sins. So God calls Jonah to go to Israel's most feared enemy to preach about this coming judgment. Jonah hears the call. He knows the character of God. He knows that God is compassionate and that he is loving. And he considers, again, the repentance of the Ninevites. And I wonder, perhaps, if this was in Jonah's mind. What if I go and I preach repentance? What if I warn the Ninevites and they hear the message and they repent? What if it's God's plan to replace the nation of Israel as the people of God with the Assyrian nation? Could that have been a real thought in the mind of a prophet who has spent his whole life in Israel preaching to a people who wouldn't listen, and now God sending him to this enemy nation to preach a warning? This is a very unusual thing for God to do, to send a message of warning to a pagan Gentile nation was not something that was normally done by God. So there must have been some hidden reason why God would send Jonah to the Assyrians. And as far as we know, God had never done this. As far as all that's recorded, he'd never done this with another Gentile nation. So why Jonah is the question. Why Jonah and why now? And I believe that these are some of the thoughts that Jonah had to be wrestling with when he got the call from God to go to Nineveh. But the truth is, we don't know for sure what was going on in his mind, right? These are just some conjectures. These are some ideas about what might have been going on in the mind of a prophet, and none of them are justification. Because we do that with ourselves, right? We have thoughts in our minds. It's like God tells us to go do something, and then we make up excuses for not doing what we know God's called us to do. We justify our rebellion against God by coming up with reasons why. Well, Lord, I didn't do it because. And so these are some of the things that might have been rambling around in Jonah's mind, but they're really not so different than the things that go on in our mind when we're called to do something for God. What we do know about Jonah is that he refuses to go, and instead he goes to Tarshish. And on the overhead here, we have a map. I had a map. And on that map, there we go. Hello! Welcome! You can see a few things. This is Joppa. This is the port from which Jonah would sail. Gath Hepher, that's where he was born, in the Galilean area. And then God calls him to go to Nineveh, which is north, northeast of Jerusalem. And instead, he gets on a ship, and he's heading towards Tarshish. So he's going west toward Tarshish through the Mediterranean Sea. Somewhere in this sea is where we're going to be today. Somewhere between Joppa and Tarshish. We're not exactly sure where. And even the location of Tarshish, that is our best guess, is the southern tip of Spain, and that represents the farthest reaching point of the civilized known world at that time. So, and here's something to think as well. Not only was Jonah going as far away from God as he could, he was going by way of ship, which happened to be the fastest mode of transportation. So in a very real way, Jonah was running as far away, as quick as he could, away from the presence of God. And so with that, let's go ahead and start in verse 1 for context. Verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Verse 3, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." And that's where we ended last week. At this point, everything seems to be going really well for Jonah. In his rebellion, it seems like there's a lot of providential supply for his travel as he's going. Everything seems well, but as we're going to see, that's getting ready to change radically. And so in verse 4, this is what it says. "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down to the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" That's an interesting event. There's a lot going on there. And starting in verse 4, we're given a pretty graphic vision of what must have been a very, very scary situation, right? Here we see the sovereignty of God, God's power, his authority over even nature. It says, "The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there came a mighty tempest on the sea." A supernaturally targeted storm hurled by an all-powerful, always perfectly accurate God, right? He never misses, and Jonah is his target. One writer described this supernatural, God-driven storm this way. I like the way he wrote it out, so listen carefully. Because I think sometimes when we read these stories, it's just so easy for us to consider something other than what was actually going on. Listen, this was no usual storm. The guys that were sailors, the mariners in this story, they were used to being on the sea of the Mediterranean Sea. They were not used to this storm. This was unusual. This is supernatural. This was something foreign to them. They were scared, is what it says. So this is what one writer, how he describes it. He says, "The biting wind seemed angry and vengeful as it slammed the helpless ship into massive barricades of oncoming surf. The wooden planks that formed the hull began to splinter and pull apart under the overwhelming pressure." Are you starting to get a picture, maybe? A little better picture of what was going on? Wave after wave crushed down upon her decks, each resembling a rogue wave in its unrelenting fury and unexplainable magnitude. The white-knuckled crew, clinging on and fearing they would not survive, cried out in panicked desperation. This storm felt personal, the author writes, and indeed, it was. It was a personal storm hurled by a sovereign God in the direction of a prophet in rebellion. It's interesting, I think, to note that nature submits to the authority of God. And in an instant, a storm is born. The winds and the seas and the waves all obeyed the word of God. The one in rebellion is man, Jonah. The storm is upon them, and not just any storm, a supernatural storm directed right at them. The ship is tossed, the sailors are scared, and their first response is a lot like yours and mine, right? What do we do when we're afraid? What do we do when we're in crisis and trauma? What do we do when something terrible happens, right? We pray. We cry out to anybody and everybody who would ever listen. We cry out to and are in need of a being. Amen, whoever said God, little guy. We cry out in response to trauma for help from a divine being. They prayed. And when you think about it, here we have some heathen sailors, those of the roughest and toughest kind, who all of a sudden become very religious, right? And this inherent desire to cry out to some greater being for assistance while we're going through a storm, I believe, is a good thing. We just have to be sure that the God that we're crying out to in the midst of our storm is the one true God. I think people are crying out to God, to gods all the time. And we know the one true God. Jonah knew the one true God. And God's given us the privilege of introducing others to him. So not only do they pray here in this story, they start prioritizing what's most important, right? Tossing the cargo overboard, they would certainly lose any material gain they could expect to get from the cargo. And so in that minute of tragedy, in that minute of storm, possible loss of life, life became really quickly a priority over material possession. And we can identify with that too, right? Because when people are dying, when people are on their deathbed, they really don't talk a lot about the things that they have. It's really not about material possession. It is about life. And the one who gives life here on earth, and the one who gives eternal life is God in Christ. He is the giver of life. He is the one true God. These sailors, they're desperate, they're frantic, they're scared, and they're doing all that they can to survive. But, and here's a question, where's Jonah? I mean, in all this turmoil, in all this noise, in all this craziness, where is Jonah? Right. He's sound asleep, snoring perhaps, down in the deck below, lying comfortably in his rebellion against God. Jonah is so satisfied that somehow running away from God was going to turn out okay for him that he is literally sleeping soundly in the hull of a ship. The captain of the ship, now also very religious, having already encouraged the others to pray, he wakes Jonah up and he commands him to call out to his God, hoping that perhaps Jonah's God could do what all these others could not. And we're going to pick it up in verse 7. It says, and they said to one another, these are the sailors, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Go figure. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? You see, any piece of rebellion that Jonah had experienced before is now gone. God is pursuing Jonah. Jonah, now fully awake and aware of his situation, finds himself right in the middle of this incredibly great trouble. And isn't that true for us as well? I mean, wouldn't it make sense to you that if we choose to live in rebellion to God, that we can expect to find ourselves right smack dab in the midst of bad or extreme trouble? Yes. That's what I mean. We can learn a lot from the story of Jonah. Not that we earn God's favor by our behavior, but the reality is God knows what's best. He is sovereign, he's in control, and he's going to move in the circumstances and events of our lives to get us to that place where he wants us to be to use us most effectively. So if we can see it in the life of Jonah, hopefully we can see it in our own lives and expect that when we choose to rebel against God, we choose to willfully go against what God's will is for our life, we should and can expect ourselves to find ourselves in the middle of great trouble. That should be a normal thing. And what a glorious thing that would be. That we wouldn't be found sleeping in the hull of a ship, comfortable in our rebellion against God, but instead we'd be on deck in the midst of a storm, worried for our lives because we have rebelled against a sovereign God who knows what's best, who's already given us direction. The lot is cast, and Jonah is singled out. And his own suspicions here are confirmed. He is the reason for the target or for the storm, and he is the target of the storm. So he's the reason for and the target of this great storm. And what we see God doing here is a couple of things. The first thing we see him doing is he's offering correction. He's chastising Jonah for his willful disobedience. And second, he is stopping Jonah from getting any further away from his God-directed mission. You see, and here's another lesson. We can run, you can run from God, but you can't hide from God. And if you're the object of his pursuit, you're going to be caught. There's no escaping an all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present God ever. So if he's in pursuit of you, and aren't you glad? I love the pursuing nature of God, the loving pursuit of God for his people. That even while we live in rebellion, he will come to rescue us. He did that in Christ. Although we were living in rebellion, he sent his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die that we might have life and have it eternal. God is a pursuing God. He is a loving God. And he is after our hearts. As I've heard it said before, God is sometimes referred to as he is the hound of heaven. He is a God in pursuit. And what God pursues, he always captures. I know some of us go out hunting. I mean, we have a lot of hunters here at the church. And sometimes maybe a whole week out in the woods hunting, pursuing, and coming back with nothing. Listen, you're not God. If God was out there with you, and he wanted to get a moose or whatever, a bull elk, whatever you're going after, man, you would have it. God never misses. So we have the sailors, perhaps not willing to put full confidence in the casting of lots. They begin this investigation with Jonah. They ask, you know, why has this evil come upon us? What is it you do, Jonah? Where are you from? And from what people or to whom do you belong? And I think these questions are really important for us to consider, not just for Jonah, but for ourselves. What is your job, Christian? Where are you from? Do you remember before Christ your condition? And to whom do you belong? Is there enough evidence in your life to support the statement that says that you're Christian? Do you truly belong to Jesus? Is he really your Lord? And if so, would you be convicted of that statement in a court of law? You know, from the very beginning, the Lord chose Israel to be his people. A nation of missionaries being lights to the Gentile worlds around them. God's desire for his people is that we would be so passionate about our Lord that we would desire others to see him, to know him, to love him, and to worship him. The one true God. And it was men like Jonah, prophets of God, called by God to lead in this missionary, God-honoring, God-revealing ministry. And it's people like us who've been saved and called by God to lead in this missionary, God-honoring, God-revealing ministry. Warning people of the impending judgment that is coming. It's coming today for all who have not yet repented. It's coming. Verse 9. Jonah's response. And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the seas and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you've done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he, Jonah, had told them. You know, earlier in verse 5, it says the sailors were afraid of the storm. But now that they're introduced to the Lord, the one true God, the maker of the storm, it says they are no longer just afraid, they are exceedingly afraid. It was clear to these experienced sailors that this storm was supernatural and had to have come from an almighty, all-powerful God. Another good question for us comes up here. How about you in your life? When you're faced with the storm of life, whatever it is, whether it's an illness or a financial hardship or struggle in your occupation or in your school or whatever it is, when those storms of life come, are you more afraid of the storm or the maker of the storm? What is it you're afraid of? What is it? Because I think sometimes we're more afraid of the storm than we are of God. And there's a healthy fear of God that leads us to him in the midst of our storm, because he is the one who can provide the help we need, regardless of the size of whatever the storm it is we're facing. I think we can learn a valuable lesson from these pagan sailors. Jonah's God is the one who created and owns and has authority over the heavens above, from where all these unstoppable winds originate. Jonah's God is the one who created and gave power to the seas and to the waves that are so powerful, this little boat, this little ship, has no resistance to it. It's helpless. It's powerless against this storm. It's the same God who created the rocky shores where they were sure to crash soon unless something happened. Jonah's statement, you see, it's true. We worship a sovereign God who reigns supreme over everything. He created it all, the heavens, the sea, the land. He owns it all, and everything is subject to him. God is the giver and sustainer of life, and everything we know in all of creation submits to the authority of God, except Satan, fallen angels, and men. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, the all-powerful nature of God, it refers to the unlimited power of God and God's absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure. That's what the sovereignty of God is. And as I think about this story of Jonah, and maybe you've had this thought too, it kind of makes me wonder why he didn't just wipe Jonah out and start with somebody new. Right? Because, if I was God and I had that kind of rebellious servant that I've called, having the authority to call him, and he resists that authority and rebels against me, I might be more apt just to wipe him off the face of the earth and to go with somebody else. How about you? And yet, I'm so thankful for the grace of God we see in the life of Jonah. Because we're all just like Jonah. We're all deserving to be wiped out, if you will. And yet, by God's grace and his patience and his mercy and his love for us, he gives us second chances. I'm so glad that the Lord didn't give up on Jonah. I'm so glad that the Lord didn't give up on me. And I'm so glad that the Lord hasn't given up on any of you, any of us together. He is the Lord of grace who provides for us what we need and not what we deserve by our sins. So the sailors, now exceedingly afraid, they asked Jonah, they said, Jonah, what have you done? By some earlier communication, they knew that he was running from the presence of the Lord, but really the question is, Jonah, what did you do? Jonah, what did you do to cause this kind of mess? And it's not like it's calm yet, right? The storm is still raging. So all these interactions, these conversations are in the midst of this incredible storm. So I don't think it's as nice as, Jonah, what the heck did you do? They're probably falling from one side of the ship to the other. They're all over the place. They're trying to have this conversation. They've casted lots. How did that look in the midst of the storm? I don't know. But they figured out it was Jonah, right? And now they're like, but Jonah, what in the heck did you do? My goodness. You've caused a great mess. One thing that we can learn, another thing that we can learn from this message, is the far-reaching effects of our sin on the communities of which we are a part. Because when we think about some of the sins that we deal with, the unwed pregnant teen, right? The drug-addicted son or brother. We think about the thief, the murderer. It grieves us when we consider the consequences of their choices to sin. But their sin extends so much further Sin always affects not just the person who sins, but those that are close to them. And oftentimes when we sin, the ones that are most dramatically affected are those who are closest to us. Those we love most are affected by our rebellion against God to sin. In this case, Jonah's sin cost these sailors a lot, at least in cargo, financially, materially. But God, in his grace, is prepared a blessing for them beyond compare. The greatest blessing of all. God is going to show himself to these sailors. Verse 11, and we'll keep reading here. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, Jonah, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. So what was Jonah's solution to the problem of this storm to the sailors? What was it? It was what? To throw him into the sea, right? But what was he really saying? When he said, "Throw me into the sea," what was Jonah really implying? Because what would happen to a man thrown into a sea as tempestuous as this one was? What was Jonah saying? Right. He was saying, "Kill me. Take my life. If you want the sea to calm down," he's saying, "I have to die." Here's another question. Was that the only solution to this problem? Or was there another way? And I want to say yes. I think God would have been happy to have had Jonah fall on his face in repentance, seeking mercy from God, promising to fulfill God's mission in his life to go to Nineveh. I think had Jonah chosen to repent of his sin, to recognize his rebellion, and fall down before God, that God certainly would have calmed the storm. But Jonah stubbornly demands to be thrown into the sea. In fact, what Jonah was saying at some level was, "I would rather die than accomplish my God-given mission to Nineveh." And it's sad, isn't it? I mean, to note that these pagan sailors showed a lot more compassion for Jonah than Jonah ever does for the Assyrians. Instead of just tossing Jonah overboard, these men tried as hard as they could to fight the storm. It says they tried to row the boat, the ship, to shore. But it was useless. But it's a great picture, because I think it gives us a picture of humankind in their quest for salvation. That at a lot of different levels, we are like the sailors who are presented with the problem of sin. And if we just work hard enough, if we just row hard enough to shore, if we just do enough good, then we're going to earn the favor of God and find ourselves safely on dry ground. You see, the sailors needed a power outside of themselves to be able to rescue them from the storm. And you and I, we need a power from outside of ourselves to rescue us from the storm of sin. The consequence of sin is death. The gift of God, eternal life. So without any other options, they submitted to Jonah's request. But listen to their words before they throw him overboard. They called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood." Listen to that. Do you hear the sailors? They're saying, "Lord, don't put their blood on us." Do you remember there was another time when a man was about to be killed? And the leader of this crowd asked, "Why should this man be crucified?" And the people responded, "Let his blood be on our hands. Kill him. Kill Jesus." And here we have some pagan sailors saying, "God, please don't blame us." And can I tell you something? Jonah's blood was not innocent. The only innocent blood ever shed was that of Jesus Christ. It's interesting. So lay not on us innocent blood for you, O Lord, For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So if there was any doubt about the supernatural nature of the storm, that doubt ended as soon as Jonah's feet touched the water, as soon as any part of Jonah stopped. The raging sea is calm. The waves are stilled. It is done. It is over. And then we see this picture of the sailor's response of reverent awe and repentant faith. Whatever they believed about Jonah's God going into this story, that has certainly changed. The Bible says the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Isn't this story just a bit ironic for you? I mean, just for a second, stick with me. God calls to Jonah, who's in Gath Hepher. He's a prophet of Israel. He says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach a message of repentance to the Gentile nation of the Assyrians. He says, no, I won't go. And he goes the other way, and he ends up on a boat where God uses the events and circumstances of Jonah's life that even in his defiance, he now has revealed himself a sovereign, almighty, powerful God, the one true God. He reveals himself now to these Gentile sailors. Do you see the irony in this? The very thing that Jonah was running from has already occurred on this ship. God is using Jonah to reach the Gentile nation with the gospel of Christ, even in his defiance. That's pretty cool, I think. That's the wonder of God. And God's going to do the same for the Syrians. Jonah may be a reluctant preacher, but God will use him to bring the Ninevites to faith. You know, Jonah may have wanted to drown and to give his life to avoid his God-given mission, but the Lord was not done with him yet. Instead of letting him drown, the Lord's going to provide a great fish to swallow Jonah, where he will stay for 3 days and three nights, and that's where we're going to pick it up next week. And when you think about these sailors, while it can be inferred, we have no solid evidence to indicate that any of these sailors were saved from anything other than certain physical death. But by the account of these events, we can know that by God's grace, he did save their physical lives. And God gave them the greatest gift of all in revealing himself to them. Amen? Their salvation is uncertain, but there is something that is sure. They had an incredible story to tell, right? And their testimony of what happened, the events on this ship, would soon travel, make their way to Tarshish with them. Literally, to the ends of the known civilized world at that time. Their cargo was gone. And I don't know I'm going to date myself here, because I don't know, is Lucille Ball on anymore? I used to love to watch Lucille Ball. And Lucy always got herself in trouble. And her husband's name was Ricky Ricardo. And Ricky would come home, and Lucy will have gotten herself in some mess. And he would always look to Lucy and say, Lucy, you have some explaining to do. And I expect that when these sailors got to wherever they were going and the cargo was gone, they had some explaining to do. It's not my notes. One thing we know for sure is they had an incredible story to tell. And as we get ready to close now, I want you to consider the reality that you have an incredible story to tell as well. About a loving, gracious God who through Christ has provided opportunity for repentance and the forgiveness of sin. Jonah sacrificed himself rather than repent. Jesus sacrificed himself not because he needed repentance, not because he needed forgiveness of sin, because he never sinned. He sacrificed himself because we did. We needed repentance, and we needed forgiveness of sin. God did for us in Christ what we could never do for ourselves. And that's the good news of the Bible. The book of Jonah is a story about God's grace, his unmerited favor toward Jonah, towards these sailors, towards the Assyrian nation, and toward the undeserving others like you and me. He is a gracious God. Let's pray. God, we thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for the story of Jonah, a story about a God who is gracious, about you, Lord. And I pray for those that are here, Lord, that we would consider some of the things we've heard today about the storms of life and how we might apply some of these principles to our lives and learn to look to and trust you in all things. You've given us the greatest story of all to share, the great gift of your revealing yourself to those sailors is the greatest gift of all, Lord. Help us to be those who reveal to others the goodness and the greatness and the wonder of who you are. As imperfect as we are, Lord, I know that by your Spirit you do that. So use us this week, Lord, I pray, to share with others the good news of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.